As is our recent custom, I'm going to ask you to go back into a short period of prayer here, about a minute long, and I ask that you ask the Lord to prepare your heart for hearing His word. Go before Him, humble yourself before Him, and ask Him to please speak to you through the words of Scripture and the word of God as it is heard from the pulpit. Please pray. Open our hearts, Lord God. Open my heart. Open it to hear the word that you have for us to hear. We have prayed this again in the name of our Savior. Amen. The passage today is continuing through our study of the book of Matthew, and today we pick up with Matthew 14, picking up with verse 22. I would ask that you turn there in your scriptures as we read all the way down through the end of the chapter. Although I'm going to be focusing on just one single verse in this passage, and today's service is focused just on, our sermon is focused on that in a relatively brief manner. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. But when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was done there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Storms on inland waters have their own special type of scariness. The Chesapeake Bay, for most of its length, is an inland waterway. I don't know. Do we have any sailors here, people who go out on boats very much? Yeah, there's one. There's Randy over there. He's another crazy guy like me, I suppose. So mostly on the inland waterways, and the Chesapeake Bay is an inland waterway, like also is the Sea of Galilee, where these disciples were. Now, inland waterways have a special relation with the land around them. They don't have any immediate direct outlet from the sea, so the waves are not determined by the ocean so much. The waves are more affected by the presence of the land around them, and the wind blowing over an inland sea causes it to swirl and to form all kinds of different wave patterns that are out there. In a heavy storm, it can get very, very exciting. I've been on the Chesapeake Bay at night with a wind howling, and let me tell you, it can be pretty scary. Now, think about being out there in the middle of that crazy storm in a dark night with lightning flashing all around you in a small open boat. Not one of these modern boats that seal up and are basically like corks when you seal them. Think about rowing, because you can't stretch out the sail because you're going against the wind. You're rowing against the wind, and you're taking on water. And as you take on water, the boat sinks a little bit or gets lower in the water, and it becomes sluggish, and it's harder to move. You've been doing this for a while, and the adrenaline level is getting pretty high. You feel pretty scared out there. You and your buddies feel like you're pretty alone. You're on the verge of panic. You're wishing Jesus was with you. Just like he was with them that previous time when they were on that very same sea in the middle of a storm. And at that time, Jesus had said, "Peace, be still," and the storm went away. You can imagine Peter and the other disciples saying, "Boy, I wish Jesus was here now." And then look, someone says, "Look, there's someone out there. Now, you were afraid before, but now fear really starts rising up. That's all we need, some ghost walking out there on the ocean or on the sea." In those kinds of situations, the fear of spiritual beings in dark situations like that often rise up when your imagination runs riot as you're so energized by the adrenaline pumping through you. And that's the state of mind that these people had, these disciples had as they're rowing this boat, and they cry out, "Look, it's a ghost." And then across the wind and across the waves, the voice of Christ is heard. Imagine yourself there as you hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid. It's I." How would that have affected you? How would those few words have changed the attitude of your heart as you felt at that time? Would it not have been as if all of a sudden you relax and you just say, "Jesus is here. We're going to be all right. He is going to save us." I think we can all have that in common with these men in that boat. But I cannot imagine any of us at that point saying what Peter says next. And that's what I'm fixing. That's what I want to focus on today. You're there in the boat. The waves are still high. The wind is howling. Would you have said, "Lord, if that's you, just command it and let me come out there where you are"? I just confess to you, I don't think I would. You know, I know how scary those waters are. But Peter did. That was the first cry of his heart. And I think that in that cry, "Lord, command me so that I may come out to you in the water," I think in that cry we have a key to understanding this passage. I think it gives us a clue as to how to see why God included this in his scriptures to begin with, and it also gives us a clue as how to apply it. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." Now, to start that, we have to start getting at why this is important and what we're looking at. The first thing I want us to do is just think about miracles. I want us to remember and refresh our minds about miracles themselves. Jesus is in the process of doing something miraculous. He is walking on the water. Now, it has been so many comedy routines on that. There's been so many movies on it. The travesty of that movie that was come out many years ago, My God, with George, what's his name? The one that married, yeah, that guy. These things are horrible when you get right down to it for the trivialization they make of our Lord and of God himself, God the Father himself. And yet it's the reality of Jesus walking on the water that makes it so impressive to the modern mind. Let's think about that. Think about this miracle. What is a miracle? What is a miracle? Briefly, a miracle is a suspension of the laws, the natural laws of the universe for a particular time. By definition, a miracle cannot be explained in terms of science, of natural logic, or anything else. that is part of our ongoing existence. By definition, a miracle is something that is outside the sphere of natural knowledge. People, according to the natural law, cannot walk on water. According to the rules of buoyancy, axe heads don't float. According to all of the principles of meteorology and hydrology, Red Seas don't part so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of it. Natural law says those things just can't happen. But they have. They did. It is intrinsic to the Christian faith to believe that. If you don't believe in miracles, you cannot lay claim to Christ. So we believe these things. And as a result of that, we believe that Jesus walked on the water that night on the Sea of Galilee. Now, what is it that this miracle teaches us? It should expand our mind much more than we normally take with these things. Miracles remind us that there is nothing absolute about natural law. The law of physics as we know them, or as we shall ever know them, are not absolute. They are not unchangeable. These natural laws, are not the master of this universe. All natural law is the servant of God and acts in obedience to his command. And this is what any miracle teaches us. Now think for a moment about the implications of that, because as we think about miracles, the miracles themselves become even more astonishing, and that's where I want us to start. You see, the law of gravity, as it affects us, is what causes this universe to hang together in such a delicate balance. The laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of quantum mechanics, if they were even off by just a little bit from what they are, as accurately as we know them, down to the 15th decimal place, if they were off just a little bit from what they are, our universe would either collapse or it would fragment, and life would simply not be sustainable. The force of gravity changed just a bit. Our universe would either collapse or it would disintegrate. The entire universe is just like that. It is poised, as it were, on the tip of a pin. Only a master architect could design a clock this intricate and this precise. Now stop and think about a miracle like Jesus and Peter walking on the water. For that to happen, our Lord God had to do something pretty incredible. He had to say, right now, in just this one instance, just for this particular person, Jesus, and just for this particular person, Peter, the water is going to support him. That means the law of physics had to be altered at that one spot. And you say, okay, Arch, why are you going on about this? What's the big deal about that? Well, my undergraduate degree was in physics. And brothers and sisters, this is really impressive to me. Because for that to happen, it had to happen, and yet nothing else around it changed. The law of gravity had to be changed right there without affecting the whole rest of the universe. The moon did not fly out of its orbit. Now, don't take that just for granted. When Oppenheimer and the rest of the scientists that created the first atomic bomb in the Manhattan Project set that first bomb off out in New Mexico, as they were going through the countdown, in their own minds, the odds were 50-50 that the chain reaction that was going to start on that tower would blow up the whole world. They really thought that because they didn't know the precise way that that chain reaction was going to affect everything else around it. The Earth and the whole universe are so intimately tied together that even a small alteration in one place can have dramatic effects all around the world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was able to alter physics right then for that one spot so that he could accomplish his will and at the same time maintain the whole rest of the universe spinning in its proper orbit. That, brothers and sisters, is the kind of God we serve. Now, me, that's just incredible. I hope it is to you, too. If Jesus can do that, he can do anything. If Jesus can cause Peter to walk on the water and the earth to still spin on its axis, is there anything he cannot accomplish? He can make it possible, if he so desires, for us to walk on water. After rising from the dead in his risen, resurrected body, he can suddenly appear in the flesh in a closed room without coming through any door and be able to sit down and eat with his disciples and have his disciples put their hands on him. Even though he didn't walk in like the rest of them. When Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and earth, he means it. All he has to do is say the word. And there is nothing, brothers and sisters, absolutely nothing that is not possible. No matter how scary it may be. Thus, if Jesus wills it, if Jesus commands it, we can go where he is. Or we can follow where he leads. Nothing on heaven and earth, nothing in heaven or on earth, can prevent us from doing what he calls us to do. If Jesus commands us to walk on the water, if Jesus commands us to heal the sick, if Jesus commands us to raise from the dead, he can do it. I think that somehow, in some dim level, that's what Peter realized at that moment. I don't, for a moment, think of Peter the fisherman having this extended philosophical and theological idea permeating his mind. He saw Jesus. If he wanted to go where Jesus was, he asked it out. But underneath all of it, I believe all of this held. And that brings us to our second point in this sermon. At the very heart, brothers and sisters, of faith, at its very center, there needs to be the presence of our desire for Jesus to do a miracle for us. And that miracle that is at the heart of our faith is this. We want Jesus to command us to be where he is. The natural laws of the world would say that such a thing is impossible. But brothers and sisters, I think that is what this passage teaches as being a necessary central feature of our faith. What made Peter want to walk out there on those scary waters? That thought occupied my mind most of this week. It could have just been love of adventure. I mean, Peter was an impetuous guy. I know some of my sons would do it just for the sheer thrill of it. You know, they do a lot of things for the thrill of it that I think are crazy. But brothers and sisters, those waters weren't calm. And if I'd been in that boat, even walking on a calm set of seas would have been scary for me. If it had not been so dark and the lightning had not been flashing and the wind howling all around him, I might say, yeah. Peter might say, hey, Jesus, walking on the water. Hey, you know, that'd kind of be neat. Jesus, let me come out there with you. I don't think so. Not in that storm. I think for a brief moment that all that was motivating Peter was he just wanted to be with his Lord. That's all he wanted. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And if that meant walking on the water, so be it. I think those same kind of emotions are what flooded over him a little bit later in his life. At a different time when he's in a boat, after our Lord has resurrected from the dead. And he's sitting there, they've been fishing, and they're doing what fishermen do, and he's stripped down pretty much naked, and he's there in the boat, and he's sweating and hauling and all this, and some guy on the beach tells them to throw their fish, the net in on the other side. They do, they catch a lot of fish, and the other person in the boat says, "It's the Lord." Peter says, "What?" Looks over the side of the boat, the gunwale of the boat, looks out there where this person is, immediately grabs a couple of pieces of clothing, wraps it on him, jumps in the water, swims to shore to be with his Lord. I think Peter wanted just to be with Jesus. And I think that that is the heart of true faith in many ways. It is an earnest, passionate desire to be with Jesus. And no matter what it takes to trust that Jesus is going to make that happen. At the heart of true faith is the recognition that we're all in a leaky boat, that this world is filled with danger, that any moment disaster can happen, and the only safe place to be, the only safe place any person can be to find true rest for their souls is to be with Jesus. This longing to be with Jesus is more than just a selfish, natural desire for self-preservation. That's part of it, certainly. We're human beings. We desire to be saved from that which ails us. We desire to be saved from death. We desire to be away from sorrow and such. But that's not all of it. There's more to being with Jesus than just finding a cure for our troubles. At the heart of it is the recognition that with Jesus is where we find all that is truly noble. It's not that we just put away the bad stuff. It's that we find what is truly good there, what is truly wonderful, what is truly worth living for in this world and the next. These disciples, especially Peter, had seen something in Jesus that was very different than anything they had ever known before in their life. He had introduced them to hope. He had inspired them with a vision of what their life in the world could be. He had opened their eyes to another way of living. They had had a glimpse of a new world, a world of beauty and joy and hope. And he had shown them that there is a kingdom that was coming into the world in himself, in which good things happen for people. He had shown them that kingdom. And he had shown them that in its very essence, this kingdom was good. Brothers and sisters, last week Jeremiah spoke about coffee. And he talked about how good coffee changes the way you think about coffee. It's one thing to have a cup of coffee and to get a caffeine high. It's another thing to taste a really good, a really fine cup of coffee. Once you do that, once you've paid whatever you have to pay to get a cup of Jamaican Blue Mountain, Folgers just don't hack it. After that, those other coffees are just coffee. Brothers and sisters, once we have tasted Jesus, once we have tasted the eternal life that is in him and in him alone, from then on, nothing else satisfies. Amen. The next thing this passage teaches us, that true faith rests on these promises, on this promise, that if Jesus just commands, then whatever it takes for us to be with him will happen, no matter where he is. Peter's desire was to be with Jesus, but scary waters stood between them. Peter knew that he on his own could not get there. And that is implicit in his confession and also his request. Peter knew that Jesus had to first command that he come before he took one step out of that boat. And so Peter called on Jesus to do that which he knew somehow Jesus wanted to do. Peter, at some level, knew that not only would Jesus command for him to come, he knew that Jesus wanted him to come. So Peter cried out, Peter prayed, Peter called upon the name of the Lord to do that which he knew through the Holy Spirit that Jesus wanted him to do. He said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Lord, if it is you, I want to be with you. If it is anyone else but you, I don't want to have any part of whoever you are. But if it's you, whatever it takes, please, Lord, make it happen so that I can be with you. The earnest desire to be with Jesus, no matter what. And the absolute trust that Jesus wants us to be with him is inherent here. Jesus had the power to make it happen. And so, in conclusion, and as an exhortation, I would like us to take a look at this beautiful metaphor, for that is what it is that God gives us in this story. I want us to see ourselves in this boat. And I want us to see ourselves in the situation that Peter and the other disciples faced. Brothers and sisters, we are trapped in a world in many respects in which we are continuously rowing against the wind. Because of the sin that is in this world, every time we try to make a little headway, we get pushed backwards. It seems like all the elements of the universe are aligned against us, pushing us back, and so it is. But can you see that as we are rowing our way through this life, that which eats away at our heart, or that which carries us through, is this knowledge that if Jesus was here, all this would be better. Our lives would be better. And that thought of being where Jesus is should become the deepest desire of our soul. The world should weigh on us. This world is not as it ought to be. And it is absolutely appropriate for us to grieve at the sin that is in this world, the sorrow that's in this world, the death that is in this world. That is the way the storm howls about us. But in our deepest heart, we must recognize that Jesus is the answer to all of those things. And if we are just with him, that in the face of all of these things, we will be saved. The truth of it is that Jesus has gone away physically for a little while. As the book of Hebrews teaches us, he has entered into his rest, having completed his earthly labors. But there is a sense in which Jesus still comes to us spiritually, as one day he will come to us again physically. And when Jesus does come to us, we have to look and see him with spiritual eyes, and as we will one day see him with our physical eyes. But through the Holy Spirit, we have to recognize that being with Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, even now. It is the hope of peace in the face of angry waters. It is a place of joy that can replace grief. And where the promise of the future is that the storm will cease and we will find a new world of joy, thanksgiving for the rest of eternity. Do you see that it is the same for us as it was for Peter? We must not only long to be with Jesus, we must believe in the bottom of our heart that Jesus wants us to be with him even more than we want to be with him. And he is going to do everything that he has to do to hold this universe together as he does the miracle of bringing us to him. It's not as if Jesus has never told us this. In John 14, he has said that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. The very last thing he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, before they came and took him away to the cross, he prays to his Father and he says that all of those who God had given to him, he prayed that they may be with him where he was. Brothers and sisters, it's not just that we desire to be with Jesus that must ground our heart as we face the world about us, but we must also realize and depend on it. He wants us to be with him. We who are sinners, fallen so short of the glory of God, he wants us to be with him passionately. And we trust that because that situation exists, that nothing in heaven and earth can prevent it happening. Walking on water, child's play. Saving a soul, now that's a miracle. Amen. And that's what Jesus does. He says the words, "He with whom, in whom all things are possible." He says the word, and we, presently in spirit, and one day completely, will be with him for all eternity. We may lose sight of this for a while. The scary seas of death may cause us to be distracted from it. We may find ourselves beginning to sink, as Peter did when he got out of that boat. But in the end, Jesus reaches down. He pulls us back up. He brings us to the other side. And the same power that enabled Peter to walk on the water will turn our hearts back to him, cause us to reawaken to faith, and to look to him once again for our salvation. Brothers and sisters, the only application for this passage to you today is this. Take this. Store it up in your heart. Treasure it. And may God give you rest, true rest, for your soul. Let's pray.